Good morning. As I look out in the audience, I feel like I know many of you personally, and I'm just amazed at the way that the Lord works to bring people from different backgrounds into His body by faith to become part of His family. And so many of us come from different places. And I think some of us come from like very churched backgrounds, having gone to Sunday school, VBS, youth group, camps. And that's just part of your upbringing and it's what you grew up in. And the Lord used those things and He brought you to Himself. On the other side of it, some people have grown up and they've not been exposed to the gospel. They sometimes grew up in very messy situations, sometimes in good situations, but just without the Lord. And yet somehow God uses those things and He brings you to Himself. And as I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul, as we're moving into studying the life and the writings of the Apostle Paul, I thought about the things that God used to bring him to be His servant and to be as impactful as he was. And just thinking like each of these things, there's blessings and there's liabilities to each. In some ways, when you grow up around the Bible, sometimes it becomes kind of just mundane and dull. Maybe you come to resent it, or you become super zealous and you use it like as a hammer to beat people on the head with. And there's some liabilities. But on the other side, sometimes when people come to faith from a place of not knowing who God is, and they come to understand who God is and His love for them, they receive it in a way that someone who grew up in it maybe just can't appreciate. And what this came to mind was I was talking to James Yan when he was here a little bit ago. And he says, you know, he grew up in China where Christianity in the name of God was just unknown. And he said, when I came to know it, he said, it just struck me. And he says, and I have appreciation for it. And I thought, really, in a way that maybe even I don't have an appreciation for it in the way that James does, because he really has a sense of what he was saved from. And he's used it, and God has used it in marvelous ways. So we are beginning a study in the writings and the life of the Apostle Paul. And we're going out a little bit differently. Normally we just take a book, you know, say Galatians, and we just teach through the book, you know, chapter and verse. But it really is amazing to think that as you look through the book of Acts, the life, especially the second half of the book, the life of Paul is like sprinkled all throughout the second half of the book of Acts. And as you look at the letters that Paul wrote, all these letters were written throughout the book of Acts. And I almost kind of wish they would put a little like picture or a little bookmark or someplace and say, insert Galatians here. Or like when he's with the Ephesians, like insert Ephesians and put a big E or something. Like this is where Paul was writing to the Ephesians. So we would know where those things happen. So I think it's going to be neat as we go through. We're going to see things, I pray, a little bit differently. We'll understand the context of why Paul was writing, what other things were going on at the time, what issues Paul was addressing at the time, and just have a more thorough understanding. When we meet the Apostle Paul, he was not called Paul, but rather called Saul of Tarsus. And just to give you a little background, Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is in what's now modern-day Turkey. It was a capital of the region called Cilicia. So it was kind of a privileged place to be. It was a good city to live in. And as a result, because his parents were Roman citizens living in a Roman province, he really had privileges that many others in the empire wanted. You could be born into Roman citizenship. You could buy your way into Roman citizenship, but it was very expensive and very unlikely. So Paul had these advantages. But not only was he Roman, a Roman citizen, because of his family, but he also was Jewish, and a family that was very zealous and very earnest about their Jewishness and their religion, and he studied under one of the best, most famous and prominent Jewish teachers, Gamaliel. And as a result, he also had access to Jewish life, the Jewish synagogues, just by virtue of his credentials. So in the book of Acts, he could go into the synagogue and he could preach. It gave him attention because of who he was. And in a sense, he could present his credentials and he was given access. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to read a verse. Like, why Paul? And I want to realize that God, in particular, chose Paul, or Saul. Boy, it's so hard to say, isn't it? You want to say Saul and say Paul. But in Acts chapter 9, when Paul is being called, he has a miraculous and a dramatic conversion story. And I was thinking about some of the experiences that people have in coming to Christ. I don't know anybody who has a more dramatic or a more miraculous conversion experience, unless anyone here has been struck by lightning and God spoke and said, "It's me. I need you to listen." But listen, God called specifically. Saul was the right man for the job. So in Acts chapter 9, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." God knew that he was the right person for the job. He said, "I have chosen him." And he was prepared for this very thing. And interesting who he was called for: the Gentiles, kings, and Israel, the whole world. I mean, really, this is the fulfillment of the Great Commission, isn't it? To starting at Jerusalem, to go out to the ends of the earth. And Paul is called to make this happen. In 2 Peter, why else do we study Paul's writings? So in 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 15, Peter acknowledges that Paul's writing is Scripture. So in 2 Peter 3:15, "Just as our beloved brother Paul," this is Peter speaking, "and they did not always get along, and yet he calls him his beloved brother. He says, he also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." And if you've been through Paul's letter, yeah, there's some hard things, and we're going to chug through it. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." I mean, it's a small thing, but do you realize what Peter's saying here? There's other scriptures, and Paul's writings are scripture. So if Peter takes a position that Paul's writing, his letters, are scripture, we ought to do the same, shouldn't we? And I realize over the years these have been, say, canonized, means we've decided, yes, Paul's letter, he was speaking and writing with apostolic authority. So he has the authority to give direction as from the Lord, as an apostle. And his letters are scripture. So if you ever wondered, how do we get the books? How do we decide which letters go in and which letters stay out? Well, one thing is apostolic authority. Paul wrote as an apostle. Peter and the other apostles took it as scripture. The churches took it as scripture. And all these years later, church, we ought to take this as scripture and to take it seriously. The first place we see Paul, you would think it'd be somewhere fantastic, wouldn't it? Like, he'd be strolling into the synagogue. Everyone would be like on eager ears, waiting to hear, like, "Paul, teach us, teach us." But the first place we see Paul, Saul, this time, is kind of an ugly scene. And I don't know if you enjoy doing this. When I read a book or watch a film or something, a movie, I always find it interesting to go back and to see it again or to read it again and to remember, Do you remember the first time you met somebody and they're part of a story? And like, oh, that's right. That's where they started. Or even as I look around the room and a good friend who you've known for years and years, and you think back, who were they 20 years ago, 30, 40 years ago? Who are they now? You're like, oh, that's right. This is where they started. And the beginning of Paul's story is at an execution. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's not a glamorous place to start a story. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 54. And I'm just going to admit, this has been a very difficult message to pull together. As an introduction to the life and writings of Paul, I mean, really, this chapter is about the stoning of Stephen, isn't it? It's about Stephen, not Paul. But I want to turn our attention more to Paul, since he's our topic. And what does this scene like? What does it reveal about how God works, who God can use, and what's the result of it? So, yes, Stephen, you cannot miss him. But really, like, Paul is our focal point this morning. And like I said, it's been a difficult process over the weeks. I've made several outlines, read a lot of different things, and thought, how do I pull this thing together in a way that makes sense? So I'm going to attempt. At the end, you can let me know how I did. And let's begin. So Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, and when a verse starts that way, you should look back and see what were the things. And the things were Stephen's defense. He was brought into court. He defended himself. And at the end, he really lays into the Jewish leadership. And they are mad. I mean, they're angry about what he had to say. In fact, at the end he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you," and so on. And you can only imagine their faces growing red, their fists growing clenched, their teeth. We're going to find out. So when they heard these things, they heard Stephen giving them what they had coming, they were enraged. They ground their teeth in expression of anger at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I can't help but to read that verse and just wonder what that must have been, as it were, to see the heavens opened, to see the glory of God after giving witness to his testimony before a court, and to see God himself. And he said, "Behold, I see heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. Interesting phrase, isn't it? They stopped their ears. Do you ever hear something you don't want to hear? And you just plug your ears? Like, I don't want to hear it. You drown it out with the noise of your day. You put other things. You put earphones on your ears because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear this message. I'm blocking it out. And I'm going to attack the source of this message. I don't want to hear it. They rush at him. They cast him out of their city and they stoned him. Executed him in the most gruesome way, maybe not imaginable, but if you could, I've thought before what it would take to hold a stone. I don't know if you could lift 10, 15, a 20-pound stone. The rocks of the Holy Land, the pictures I've seen, they seem somewhat jagged. How much hatred would it take to hurl a rock at a man with the intention to kill them, to see the impact, and to stand by and watch it happen? How much hatred and angst and anger. And then for those to stand by. And here's the remarkable passage where we look and we find Saul of Tarsus. And it says, "And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So there he is, witness to the whole thing. We find Saul. This idea of laying their coats down, it's sort of like, we're going to get dirty for a second. Could you wash my coat for me so it doesn't get dirty with what I'm about to do? Hard to imagine. And he says, sure, I'll wash your coat for you. Go and do what you have to do. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Interesting, it's certainly an echo of what the Lord said on the cross. He said, forgive them. They know not what they do. But interesting here, he does not say they don't know what they're doing, does he? After Peter's speech at the beginning of Acts, after Stephen's speech, the crowd, they know well what they are doing. And he just says, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. In a sense, this is the kind of the last appeal to the Jewish nation. From this point, Paul soon is going to enter in. And as we read, he is going to be called as an apostle to go out to the Gentiles. And he does. The letters of Acts, or the narrative of Acts, is full of the apostles' missionary journeys all over the Mediterranean world. And what he began as his missionary journeys to the Gentiles has found its way all around. And here we are. We have the story in our hands. We know the truth of it. And it begins here. The Great Commission goes beyond Judea and Samaria and begins to go out to the ends of the earth. And Saul, unregenerate as he was there and he witnessed it. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved of his execution. What Stephen had to say so infuriated him. His heart was so angry at the thought of what he would have taken as blasphemy, speaking out against the nation Israel. And as we found reading the book of Acts, no, this is not the case. Jesus was Messiah. But the thought that someone would, in his mind, pretend to be, enraged him. So he approved. This is good. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Paul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And now you say to yourself, Lord, you're going to do a great work. Who do you choose? I mean, would any of us say, Lord, choose this guy? This is the guy you want to go and spread your message. And I think we all say, no, this is the wrong guy. In fact, he's doing the very opposite thing of what you want him to do. He's throwing people in prison, men and women, to stop this message. And Lord's going to say, just watch this. I'm going to use the very one who you think is not the one to use. And he's going to be my agent. He's going to be the one who's going to carry the gospel around the world. And I thought about this verse in Corinthians, talking about the apostle and how he viewed his own ministry as an apostle. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, last of all, as to one who was untimely born, he appeared also to me. So the apostles, they were already at work spreading the gospel. And the Lord says, Paul says, the Lord, after the fact, I was born late, as it were, out of time. But the Lord came to me. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Isn't that something? The one who is probably the least likely candidate because he is the most adamant and violent against the church. And God says, that's the one that I'm going to use because he's going to be a trophy of my grace. The one who any of us would have crushed, like I'll just squish that fast, will stop this. And somehow God uses persecution to do great things. And he goes on to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I hope we can all say that this morning. Whether you came from a Sunday school family where the Bible was open and God was talked about, or whether you came to a place where God was a mystery and somehow God found you, we can all say, and none of us have any kind of bragging in this, we can all just say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We don't get to bring all of our stuff with us to the cross and say, Lord, here's my stuff. Like, here's all my good things. In fact, we just bring our brokenness, our sin, our rebellion. We bring it to the cross and say, Lord, here's my garbage. Could you redeem it and make something good? And he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me, it was not in vain. Isn't that amazing? That God's grace is not in vain. You know, and God worked a mighty work in Paul's life. And here we're the beneficiaries of it. And that's miraculous. And I'm amazed, you know, if God could even do some small thing. And I think about the messes of my life and the embarrassments of my life. Things that I would honestly prefer you all probably not know. But that God can maybe in some way use each of us. And we can all be trophies of God's grace as he uses us. That's an amazing, it's an amazing thing. As I said, there's some liabilities and there's some blessings to where you come from. One of the blessings of kind of coming from this religious background, the Apostle Paul was a person who had great zeal. I might use the word as. We don't use that word very much. Like, wow, that guy has a lot of zeal. Like we don't say that. Or maybe, do you guys say that? Like, ooh, they have so much zeal. I think we use like the word enthusiasm or excitement or energy. Do you know people like this? People have energy and they get things done. This is what we call zeal. And it's a trait that God can use. I'm amazed when people have ideas and they're like, let's just make it happen. And I think about some of our missionaries who go out and they do things. And I think, like, who would think to do this? And second, like, who could make it happen? I think about things that get done here. I mean, to put on a dinner every Wednesday for a summer? I mean, who gets that thing going? To have 50 kids in the building throughout a week? I mean, somebody has to put some energy in to turn our sanctuary and make it look like a treasure hunting cave or an Olympic stadium or, I mean, what else has it been? Like, these things take energy. And all of us, we have different avenues that we apply our energy. And it's not always the person at the front. It's the people behind. And there's energy that makes it happen. And the Apostle Paul was a man of great energy, of zeal. It's not always a good thing, but if God can get a hold of it, it can be a good thing. And I've known people who have thought, if the Lord ever got a hold of that person, I mean, what could they do? So I was going to read a couple of verses about Paul's his zeal. So in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes this, Galatians 1 and 14, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, so we had before, he was called, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I missed my, I started too late. Back up. And I was, okay, verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age because of his energy. He's a go-getter. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So do you get that? Paul is saying, I had zeal. I had energy. He was not a person of apathy. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, this is verse 6. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He was so zealous, so enthusiastic, so energetic for his message. He's willing to throw men, women, and children into prison to witness a stoning. He says, I'm so zealous. I persecuted the church and I chased them down. That's his zeal. But is all zeal, is all of it good? I mean, we know, no, it isn't. In Romans, he talks about having a zeal, but not according to truth. So, I was thinking about the saying, you can be sincere, but you can also be sincerely wrong, can't you? So what does it take? The Lord has to reorient the heart. So take that energy and to move it in the direction that He wants us to go. To surrender our direction, our life. And I'm just amazed, I just think about this verse and Paul's attitude, his zeal. It seems like in the American church, and I'm going to put myself in this group, there is just an air of apathy, isn't there? Like, just whatever. Like, I don't care, just don't bug me. I'll just come behind my wall. I don't want to engage in these things. And who are in our culture, I mean, the most zealous, in-your-face, obnoxious, annoying, I don't even know the right words, but they're the people who should be have the least truth, and yet they seem to be the loudest. Like when we look at those who are shouting and yelling and making news, and perhaps that's part of the media, I don't know, but it's not the Christian church. And I'm not supporting yelling and screaming, but do we have a passion for the gospel the way that Paul did? Or are we just apathetic? And I've heard missionaries say that sometimes Americans are the most difficult to engage in religious conversation because they're just like, I don't care. And other places where it's difficult, where faith is hard fought for and bought with blood, people are like, yeah, tell me. I want to know. And even if they don't agree, at least they're willing to engage in a conversation. And I think collectively as a culture, we're like, take it or leave it. We are not a passionate people when it comes to the things of God and the things of eternity. So I do hope, as we go through Paul's life and his letters, that maybe a little bit of that fire catches on and we have a heart for the things of God and for the gospel. I think of some of the words that or metaphors that Paul uses in his writing describing the faith. Talks about running. Talks about fighting. Apathetic people do not run long races. Have you ever met an apathetic marathoner? No, they quit after a mile. Like, it's not a thing of apathy. Have you ever met an apathetic fighter who doesn't train? No, they usually gas out after a round. Like, it's hard work. You cannot be apathetic. And somehow in our faith, we are lacking zeal. And I hope we can take this as we go through Paul's life, his letters, to have a zeal, a passion for God's things. On the downside, one of the things the Lord had to break in Paul was a sense of self-righteousness. I was speaking at a camp one time to some really, really good kids. They're from from a Christian school. They came to camp together. And they're like, we're all good kids. We don't do bad things. And just the thought over the week, you know, it's so easy to become a Pharisee, isn't it? You know, we look down ironically, we become Pharisees toward Pharisees. We look down our nose at them because, oh, you're so self-righteous, but I'm not like you. I mean, it's so easy to become just that. I thought, you know, to have that brokenness and realize whether I come from a great place or a tough place whether my life has been blessed and a little bit squeaky clean, or I bring some mess with me, we all have to be broken before the Lord. And again, in Philippians, Paul like makes his resume, his case. Like, look at everything that I have. He says, though I myself have a reason for confidence in the flesh, like, I'm doing okay. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You can't pull one up on me. I've got it all. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. This is like the top rung of the ladder. I'm a Pharisee. You can't beat me at this game. As to zeal, just said, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, lost my spot. I apologize. For whatever I had gain, I counted for loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, this week at day camp, we brought some props up and said, you know, what are the things that we love? You know, we had hamburgers and cheeseburgers and French fries. We had fancy cars and big houses. We had money and trophies. And we had a garbage can. And we said, in itself, a cheeseburger, it's not a bad thing. But if you had a cheeseburger without Christ, what's it worth? And we put it in the trash can. If you had a fast car, but you had it without Christ, where does it go? Because it's in the trash can. But Paul had to take all these things that he thought were something that made him somebody. And maybe in our culture, the things that made him somebody, it may not make him somebody in our culture. But the things that we do have, like with the Apostle Paul, I just want to say, all those things are trash. Anything that makes me somebody, the things that are the pride of the eyes or the lust of the eyes, things that I see that make me look good, the lust of my flesh, things that make me feel good, the pride of life, things that make people look up to me, admire me, all these things, the roots of sin, they go in the trash. Without Christ, all these things, that Christ is all. So we're going to be going through the life of Paul from the book of Acts. We're going to be going through Paul's letters and to see what he has to say throughout the book of Acts. And I just want to look and see, you know, what is it? God grabbed a hold. And we're going to find out just how. God grabbed a hold of the Apostle Paul. He changed from being Saul, got a new name, Paul. He went on missionary journeys. He took the gospel to the Mediterranean, then from there out to the ends of the earth. Most of the instruction that we have for the church comes from Paul's letters, and we should not disregard them. So I say, if there's a few things that we take away from this, I want to suggest one, that we make an effort, each of us, to connect the book of Acts to the life of Paul, and to see these letters as coming from God, his servant, for us today. And as we do this, I hope that we can see Paul's letters as scripture, as from God. And I'll admit, like Peter said, there's some hard things in Paul. Some things theologically difficult, like, what does that mean? I mean, you get into election and predestination and, you know, Romans chapter 9, all of our brains are going to explode and we're going to argue on our way out the doors. I mean, there's some tough things in there. Some things are even tougher, like on the heart level. Like, it just kind of rubs you wrong. I hope we can read this and instead of saying, like, ooh, that makes me mad, I don't like it, or to point at somebody else and say, I think this verse is for you. I hope we can all turn and say, you know what? this is for me. This is God speaking to our church in our time, through the ages, through the apostle. And I hope we can also like just look and we can see what God did through a willing servant. And I hope in some way we can take some encouragement that God can use the most unlikely of servants, the most unlikely vessel, the last person who you thought God could ever use, and did amazing things through Paul. And I want to say, I'm not suggesting we're going to start writing scripture, but I'm going to suggest that if we do, if we submit ourselves to the Lord, if we give ourselves over to take his word seriously, to take his call seriously, God can do some miraculous things through each of us too. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have a few songs. We'll be dismissed. So Father, I do just want to thank you just for your servant, the Apostle Paul, and just the way that you can take people from the most unlikely of places, those who persecuted the church, those who had violence toward your people, and yet you can turn them around. And Lord, I just want to pray you work in our heart. You help us to set aside self just so we can be followers and we can be servants to you, Lord. And so we just pray your blessing on the message today from your word. And we just pray as we go through these studies, just that you would move in our church and you'd move in us individually. And so we thank you. And we just pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.